Please take your Bibles with me again and turn back to John chapter 10. And we will unpack verses 11 through 29 as Aaron read. Let me just open up with verse 11 of John 10. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we are so prone to wander. And we thank you that we can come into your presence. And we ask that we would catch a glimpse of the Good Shepherd. We pray that we would hear his voice. We need then your Holy Spirit come among us, we pray. And may this be a glorious time of our rallying around and resolving all the more to follow him to the house in the high pasture. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As a young man, Philip Keller was a sheep owner and a rancher for 8 years, making him intimately experienced with every phase of sheep management. Now later, he became a pastor, and he preached on Psalm 23 to his church, and then he wrote a book entitled A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23, and no doubt some of you have read this delightful book. In the book, he writes regarding his first flock. They belong to me only because I paid hard cash for them. It was money earned by the blood and sweat drawn from my own body during the desperate grinding years of the Depression. I bought them literally with my own body, which had been laid down with the purchase day in mind. Because of this, I felt in a special way that they were in very truth a part of me and I a part of them. And this made those 30 sheep exceedingly precious to me. And then he contrasts a nearby flock whose caretaker wasn't so devoted to his sheep. He was just a hired hand and should never have been allowed to keep sheep. His stock were always thin and weak and riddled with disease of parasites. Again and again, his sheep would come and stand at the fence, staring blankly and longingly through the woven wire at the green lush pastures with my sheep enjoyed. Had they been able to speak, I'm sure they would have said, those sheep, oh, to be set free from this awful owner of ours. Well, no doubt that's just what maybe a worldling stranger to the Lord Jesus who's wandered into this auditorium pasture meadow, which is inhabited by the sheep of the Lord Jesus, might think right now. One who is a stranger to Christ might say, oh, sin is my taskmaster and he's such a bully. Instead of leading me into green pastures and beside quiet waters, sin has led me into toxic waste dumps of hypocritical religion and substance addiction and emotional depression. And instead of leading me beside quiet waters, he's led me beside oily mud puddles of selfish materialism and sexual hedonism and proud egotism and cynical skepticism. Well, there's a word to anyone who's staring blankly here, who's come away from the taskmaster of sin, or if anyone is even staring blankly or longingly out into another pasture that sin offers to you. There's a word here about the good shepherd who is, if you're a Christian, your shepherd. If you're not a Christian, he could become your shepherd. And we unpack that theme in these verses, John 10, 10 through 29. We'll unpack it in three heads. You see them. We'll look first at the Good Shepherd in 11 through 18. And then secondly, we'll look at the deaf sheep in 19 through 24. And then the sovereign hand in 25 through 29. So come on along with me to first the Good Shepherd in 11 through 18. Jesus says there in verse 11, I am the Good Shepherd. Now, we should banish from our mind the notion of some effeminate lamb hugger who likes to cuddle. That's not what a real shepherd is, even depicted here. A real shepherd is manly. He endures the dangerous. He's willing to tire himself with his difficult assignment. The word good shepherd, it's the word kalos, which means beautiful, handsome, noble, and worthy. You look into the eyes of that shepherd and you see one who seeks after the health and prosperity of his clients. Jesus was the good shepherd who came. In Luke 15, it speaks of he is the one who, when a sheep is lost, his eyes scour the horizon for his sheep, and he's willing to do anything to go and find that one. This is a good shepherd that Jesus is saying he is. Now consider four dimensions of his good shepherding described here. First, his affectionate attachment to his sheep. In verses 14 and 15, he says, I know my sheep. As the Father knows me, I know the Father. This word know, gnosko in the Greek, is used four times in this little section here. And to know means real relational intimacy. In Genesis 4 and verse 1, the word know is used there in the Greek translation of the Old Testament. Gnosko is the word. Adam, it says, knew Eve, and they conceived and they birthed a man-child. See, to know someone is connected with marital affection and covenantal commitment. And the reality is that Christ came for his flock, his sheep, and God was the great matchmaker who matched the two together, just like God brought Eve to the man, and they knew each other. God the Father brought this flock of sheep to Jesus, and they knew one another. There's an affectionate attachment here. And Jesus, this handsome groom, he has eyes of relentless love for his flock, for his bride. In fact, it goes back to who was it? Who was the matchmaker between Christ the shepherd and his flock, the sheep? It says in 6:37 about God, the matchmaker from way back. All that the Father gives to me will come to me. And of those whom the Father has given to me, my sheep, I will lose none of them, but I'll raise them all up on the last day. The point is, like you know your wife, you love her. Jesus knows his flock. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church and gave himself up for her. See, the Father matched the bride, the church, to Jesus before the beginning of time. In fact, it says in Romans 8:29, those whom he foreknew, that's the word know, foreloved, an attachment to, he predestined. Those he predestined, he called. Those he called, he justified. Those he justified, he glorified. You see, if you are a member of the flock of the Lord Jesus, one of his sheep, one of his little lambs, God the matchmaker matched you to this good shepherd. Revelation 13:8, before the foundation of the world, he wrote your name in the book of life. This little lamb is for the shepherd, and they are to know one another here. And so we see now the Son has come to Jerusalem. The shepherd has come for his flock. The groom has come for his bride. And he has this intimate connection with them. That's why when it speaks of Jesus in Matthew chapter 9, as he looks at the flock, the lost sheep of Israel, he has compassion for them. It refers to the fluttering of the stomach. He has compassion for them, for they are what? Like sheep without a shepherd. That's it. The lost sheep of Israel. He wanted to draw them in. What a heart this shepherd has, this intimate connection. And so understand the issue of your being in relationship with Jesus is not just because, oh, in 1976, I made a decision for Jesus. Oh, no, 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 no. You're being a member of the flock of Christ with such a shepherd. Isn't Beauty and the Beast, doesn't it say, tale as old as time? Beauty. The shepherd is beautiful. The beast, that's you, and stinking, filthy wolves we are. But God set his affection on us and made us to be his sheep. So he is the good shepherd. That's the affectionate attachment. We know him. He knows us. I know my sheep, he says. But secondly, his loyal commitment. His loyal commitment. Jesus says in 11 through 13, he says, the hired hand is not concerned. The word is mellow, concerned. It's not concerned for his sheep. That hired hand who had skinny parasite sheep. He didn't care about those sheep, but Jesus does. He has a heart for his sheep. He lays down his life for the sheep. That word mellow, interesting. It's used in Mark 4 and verse 38 where the disciples are in the boat with Jesus. And the boat is storm-tossed and about to sink. And Jesus is sleeping on a pillow. And they wake up Jesus and say, are you not concerned? Same word, mellow. Are you not concerned that we are perishing? If an angel could have been in the boat with those 12 disciples, the angel would have said, what do you mean, is he not concerned? He's come for you to rescue you. That's why he went to that stinking manger. That's why he's in this waterlogged boat. That's why he's going to that bloody cross. Because he is concerned for you. The good shepherd has a concern for his sheep. There's no hired hand here. In fact, David was the one who wrote Psalm 23. David was a shadowy depiction of the good shepherd who would come. And David describes his shepherding in 1 Samuel 17. Remember what he told Saul? I was tending my father's sheep. Is this not like the Lord Jesus? I was tending my father's sheep, and behold, a bear or a lion took one of the lambs. And I went, and I bearded that lion, and I rescued him from the mouth of the lion. I killed that lion. How concerned for the sheep is the good shepherd. But in verse 12 it says, not the hired hand. The hired hand sees the wolf coming, and he leaves. He flees at the first growl or the first roar. But we see in the gospel here, Jesus resolutely stands between the sheep and the wolf of hell. And why does he do that? He's constrained by a dual love for the sheep on the one hand and the Father on the other hand. He thinks, why am I going to stand between these sheep and that wolf? It's because I love the Father. And the Father has commissioned me to do this. And whatever my Father wills, that I'll do. But I also do it because I love the sheep. And they're depending on me. And so Jesus comes, and in the gospel we see he's going to the cross, the 19th chapter. It climaxes on Golgotha, doesn't it? Jesus faces head on the wolf pack of sin and death. That's why it says three times in this passage, I lay down my life for the sheep. In 11 and 15, that's a nutshell of Jesus' ministry. His substituting himself by his own atonement. Because what Jesus does in the Gospels, his sheep are endangered by the wolf pack of sin and death. And what does Jesus do on Golgotha? He whistles for the wolf pack to come to him so that the sheep can pass by safely. And the wolf pack come to him and they gorge their fangs in him and they're pacified. They want no more. Their full justice smiles and asks no more. And the sheep pass by safely on to the Father's house. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. That's the message of the Gospels here. I lay down my life for the sheep. I lay there until it is finished. So understand this in reading the Gospels. We see man's remedy for his sin-cursed guilt problem because all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The remedy for our sin problem is not a teacher who walks and talks. No, it's a redeemer who bleeds and dies. We need an atoning sacrifice for our sin. We need the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's his loyal commitment to us, to the death. But thirdly, this good shepherd, his personal resolution. In verses 17 and 18, Jesus says, "The Father loves me because I lay down my life for the sheep." That's what it says in verse 17. And verse 11, "For I lay down my life for the sheep." 15, "For I lay down my life for the sheep." 18, "For I lay down my life for the sheep." Four times. Repetition is important. I lay down my life for the sheep. What is it about this shepherd that's emphasized here? What's emphasized is his personal resolution as opposed to his victimized compulsion. Nobody's making him do this. You can't distinguish father doing something and son doing something, being a victim. No, no, no. Jesus wasn't some animal dragged to the sacrifice of the cross against his will. Oh, no, 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 no. I lay down my life for the sheep. And if you wonder, if there's anybody in the world that loves you, and there's anybody in the world that cares for you, because it's a lonely and dark world sometimes out there, isn't it? You look at this Savior and how he laid down his life for you. Look what he does here. Jesus resolutely leaps between his bride and the jaws of hell. I love the 18th chapter. I can't wait till we get to the 18th chapter. There we are in Gethsemane. And there is the Lord Jesus. And these soldiers come with lanterns and spears and swords, and they go down to the Valley of Kidron. They come up the Mount of Olivet, and they come to Jesus. And there they are with their weapons. And Jesus says, "Whom do you seek?" "Jesus of Nazareth." And what does he do? He leaps out between himself and his flock and says, "I am he." And what do those warriors do? It says in 18:8 of John, they fell back. They clanked down to the ground, tumbling down, all these warriors. What does that mean? That means nobody was coercing Jesus. Nobody was tying his hands behind his back and making him go with them. No, I willingly go with them. I am laying down my life for these sheep. Yes, it's true. It says in Acts 2:23, "You nailed him to the cross, you Pharisees and you Jewish people, by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God." Yeah, the Father planned it all, but Jesus freely and willingly and lovingly went. And then he stayed. Not like he went and he got himself into this whirlwind of activity he couldn't get himself out of. Oh, no, no, minute by minute, he not only laid down initially, but he stayed down till it was finished. And you wonder if you're loved sometimes, don't you? Like I do sometimes. We see the lover of our souls, this good shepherd here. He says in 10:18, "No one has taken it from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority," that is the power to lay it down, "and I have the authority to take it up again." What does that mean? Throughout the whole drama of that Gethsemane night and Pilate's front porch and the scourging at the pillar and the carrying of the cross and the nailing and the hanging, at every moment he was sovereignly in control, both initially and ongoingly until it was finished. He laid down and he stayed down. And you contemplate, he laid down his life by his own volition. Do you not realize, as it says in Matthew 27:42, at any point along the way, he could have summoned 12 legions of angels to have set him free from this butchering of his own person. And even when he hung, remember when they wagged their heads at him? If this be the Son of God, let him come down. Do you think somehow he couldn't have come down? He could have leaped down from that cross and he could have kicked those head waggers into the next galaxy. But instead, there he hung out of love for his sheep till it was finished, till he finished the last drop from the cup of wrath for their sins. Never read C.S. Lewis, you must, come on. Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe? In the Chronicles of Narnia? There's that glorious story of Aslan, the lion, voluntarily showing up at the stone table to die in place of Edmund, the one who was guilty of treason because he had eaten Turkish delights. Do you ever see yourself as Edmund? I always see myself as Edmund. But the lion stepped up at the stone table. The account in the Chronicles of Narnia describes that night. There at the stone table, surrounding it were ugly creatures, ogres with monstrous teeth, wolves, hags, and the witch herself. And now I'll quote from Lewis what happened there at the table. The fool, the witch says, he's come, bind him. Lucy and Susan waited for Aslan's roar and his spring on his enemies. But it never came. The enemies darted at him, but Aslan made no resistance at all. They tied him down, his four paws. Though the lion, if he had chosen one paw to move, it would have been the death of all of them. But instead, Aslan made no noise, even when the cords of his flesh were cut to blood. Let him be shaved, says the witch, and gold curls fell. And then he looked small without his mane. Muzzle him, said the witch. One bite from his jaws would have cost the death of all of them. But Aslan never moved. Then the crowd kicked him and spit at him and hit him and jeered at him. And the witch drew the knife. Listen to me, all along the way, the Lord Jesus could have summoned 12 legions of angels, but he laid down his life. And he stayed down. Says in Isaiah 53:7, he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he didn't open his mouth. And sometimes we wonder if we're loved. He didn't open his mouth, and like a lamb led to the slaughter, like a sheep that's silent before its shearers, so he didn't open his mouth. He didn't move a paw. Pink says this, A.W. Pink. Says it wasn't the nails, but it was the strength of his love to his Father and to his sheep that held him there to that cross. Guilty, vile, and helpless, we spotless Lamb of God, was he full atonement? Can it be? Alleluia. What a Savior. What a Shepherd. What a lover of my soul. Bask in it, lonely, feeling unloved soul, sheep of the Lord Jesus here today. And we see then, fourthly, his gentle darlings in verse 16. His gentle darlings. I have other sheep which are not of this fold, and I must bring them also, and they shall hear my voice. What do you think he's talking about there? I remember when I was a young man, I read a commentary that said, oh, this may mean that there are, and I think this, there was a new planet, by the way, discovered. It's K218A. It's found in the Leo constellation. It's called Super Earth. They say it may have the exact proper environment for intelligent life. Some say, oh, that's what Jesus means when he says, I have other sheep not of this fold, and they'll hear my voice. You think? I don't think. Now it's referring to the Gentiles, the lost sheep of Israel he had come to, but other sheep not of this fold. Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the salvation for all who believe, first for the Jew, the lost sheep of Israel, and then for the Gentile. You see, Jesus has this flock in view, and on the last day, that flock will not just be all cream-colored, all just from one nation. Oh, it'll be nations from every tribe, tongue, kindred, and nation. The flock will be black and brown and speckled and white and cream-colored sheep. Those are His sheep. All nations Christ has come to redeem and have mercy on. And so it says there in Revelation 20 and verse 3, Satan is bound and now the nations can't be deceived. And this is the day for the ingathering of the sheep. And so, you know, we're pastors and we're evangelists and maybe we're missionaries. And where are we supposed to go? Just to our little homogeneous Holland, Michigan? Now we're to go all over to the ends of the earth, to every tribe, tongue, kindred, and nation, to fetch the Master's sheep. Spurgeon speaks about the worldwide mission. He says this, we have a right to go anywhere to seek after our Master's sheep. Who shall stop us from going over hill and dale and ocean and border and language and culture to fetch our Master's sheep? Should we not go there inquiring, Spurgeon says, have you seen, or across a border or an ocean, have you seen my Master's sheep? And if any object, you have a search warrant from the King of Kings to search for his property. Go make disciples from all nations. And so that should be our heart, the heart of the good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. Because he has Gentile darlings out there. So that is the good shepherd in 11 through 18. What a glorious Savior that we have, that we represent. We ought to be about his business, and a glorious one it is. But secondly, consider with me then the deaf sheep in 19 through 24. The deaf sheep. And I say there are deaf sheep out there, lest we have unrealistic expectations regarding our mission, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. We'll notice that Jesus was the perfect evangelist, but all the sheep didn't hear him, did they? In some cases, he got a downright hostile response, as it says there in verse 19. There arose a division among the Jews because of these words, and many of them were saying, he has a demon. He is insane. Why do you listen to him? We note that all did not delight in the good shepherd's coming to them. They were lovers, yes, but there were also some haters. Should this surprise us? Didn't Jesus elsewhere say in Matthew 10:34, I come not to bring peace, but a sword. Look, there's division here in the response. In fact, 2 Corinthians 2:16 says, the word of Christ is going to have varying effects. To some, it'll be the aroma of life unto life, the gospel of Christ, the voice of Christ. And to others, it'll be the aroma of death unto death. Even when Jesus, the perfect evangelist, the perfect missionary, labored, he got these two responses. So we shouldn't tear ourselves up when our gospel is rejected. Should we blame the sun when it shines down on different places? It shines down in one place and it brings up flowers and corn. It shines down in another place, on a swamp or on the autumn hills dump. And there is this foul aroma that comes up. Not flowers and corn, but foul. Is that not the fault of the sun? It's the fault of the soil that hears. And it will always be that when the gospel is given. And so we see Jesus, he remained in Jerusalem during the Feast of the Tabernacles. That's where he was the last time that we saw him, in the 7th, 8th, and 9th chapter. It was the Feast of the Tabernacles. But we see he stayed for 2 more months. And he kept ministering there in the environment and vicinity of Jerusalem. But still, there was no revival that took place. It says there, verse 22, at that time the Feast of the Dedication took place at Jerusalem. And it was winter. Tabernacles was October. Now it's late winter. It's chilly. He was walking through Solomon's colonnade. Bobby had maybe an extra cloak on at this time. He'd been there a long time, giving more. Come, anyone thirst, let him come to me. But there were very few who came. But they say to him there in verse 24, how long will you keep us in suspense? Are you the Christ? Do you think they were sincere? Do you think they really wanted to know if he was the Messiah? No. They wanted to catch him in a trap. From 518 and on, since the Pool of Bethesda healing, they were creating a case and evidence so they could entrap him, so they could put him to death. They were hard-hearted. In fact, look in 10:31. What do they do at the end of this sermon? They take up stones. They want to kill him. They're deaf sheep. They don't love him. Why don't they love him? In fact, that's the whole drama that we see today. Why is it that we bring the gospel and there's hatred for Christ and for us? Why don't they love him? Why are they deaf sheep? It leads us to the last heading. That is the sovereign hand. The sovereign hand in 25 through 27. Yes, it's true that human hands took up stones against the Lord Jesus. But there's another hand that's really sovereignly governing everything in this chapter and in this whole gospel. That's the hand of the Father. And we see it referred to in verses 28 and 29 when Jesus speaks of, no one can snatch them out of my hand. The Father who is greater than all, no one can snatch them out of his hand. Oh yes, there are human hands. But there is the sovereign hand of God that is governing over all things in this passage and in the great drama of history. In fact, Pilate is going to say in John 19:11, upcoming chapters, Pilate's going to have Jesus standing in front of him. And Pilate says to Jesus, don't you realize, basically, that I have the upper hand here? He says, don't you realize that I have the authority to crucify you? What does the Lord Jesus say? You would have no authority unless it was given to you by my Father. And so what we see here Christ gives to us and the whole passage lays before us is the sovereign hand that's present in all of this drama. Why is all this going on? It's the sovereign hand. Consider with me 3 elements of it before we go home. First, consider its electing destiny. In 25 and 26, Jesus says, I told you that you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not my sheep. That's the Father's hand. The Father's hand that was at work, writing before the foundation of the world, a book of life. And he wrote certain names in the book of life. And the only ones who will believe are those whom the Father predestined, foreknew, foreloved. You don't hear me because you are not my sheep. The Father has given the sheep. That's why they don't hear the voice. They're not the sheep that the Father gave. They don't know Jesus. Jesus doesn't know them in that loving, affectionate sense. Reading in a commentary, there was a traveler who came to the Mideast, and there was a shepherd. He had his sheep in a valley. And the traveler said, could I take your headdress and wear it and put on your shawl? And can I have your staff and give me the things that you say to the sheep? They'll follow me. And he went to the middle of the flock, and there he stood. Grumpy! Fluffy, wanderer, come. And the sheep just stayed right there chewing their cud, and they didn't budge. Because the sheep won't follow a stranger. It says in 10:4, sheep follow because they know the voice. They won't follow a stranger. See, the ultimate problem is when we go out on an 8th Street and declare the gospel, maybe, or you sit down at JP's and talk with somebody about the Lord Jesus, and someone turns away from the truth of the Savior. The ultimate problem is, back to John 6:37, all that the Father gives to me will come to me. No one can come to me unless the Father draws him. It's that sovereign hand of election and the Father's calling. You won't budge, Jesus says, because you're not my sheep. You're not chosen. You've read about those Santa Ana winds in California and the way that they're blowing through. I saw this whole portion of pine trees, and this Santa Ana wind was blowing. Those trees were going to be scorched. Then I think of my wife and my son that went off this week to a field of Douglas firs, and they chose one. They chose one out of that field, and they said, I wanted that one, and they cut it down. They put it on top of the car, and now it's in my house. And what prospects this tree has, not to be torched like those trees, but to dwell in my house for the festive holidays. And the reality is that all of us, listen to me, are burning sticks. And what the Lord has done, He's snatched by election some of us from the fire. We're going to be, goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our lives. We'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Why? Why, was it because in 1976 I decided for Jesus? No. The root system of that decision goes way back. Trace it way back before Caesar, way back before Abraham, way back before the first stone was turned in creation. God chose me. As it says, all the Father gives to me will come to me. Ephesians 1:4, chosen before the foundation of the world. Is my salvation or your salvation based on my own free will? Nonsense! If I had my own free will, I would rebel against the Lord Jesus. C.S. Lewis, we've talked about C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis asked about free will. He says, some talk about man's search for God by his own free will. For me, they might as well talk about the mouse searching for a cat. God closed in on me. And that's why we are saved, by electing destiny. Why was I made to hear thy voice and enter while there's room? Well, thousands make a wretched choice and rather starve than come. It's because of the grace and mercy of my Heavenly Father and my Savior, who made me to be, instead of a goat to be on the left to be cast into hell, but made me one of His sheep to be heaven bound, dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So the sovereign hand is at work in Jerusalem there in the first century. It was at work in the 20th century and the 21st century in our lives as well. But consider, secondly, its following guarantee. Its following guarantee. Verse 27. My sheep, they hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. So how do you know if you're a sheep and not a goat? How do you know if you're one of God's predestined elect ones, whose salvation was foreordained before the foundation of the world? How do we know? You can say, well, I hear about this idea of election here in this passage that the Father gave before the foundation of the world. But how do I know if I'm one of the elect or not? You know what the distinguishing mark of the elect is? They follow the shepherd. Jesus says, my sheep, who are they? Oh, they hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. People in our neighborhood, we had a dog, a golden retriever named Shasta. People knew if Shasta belonged to me or not. Shasta was out in the middle of the road, messing with the roadkill. Shasta, come! Out in the middle of the road, messing with traffic. Shasta, come! And she came, usually. Messing with the UPS men. Shasta, come! Now the neighbor dogs, I would yell at the neighbor dogs. Neighbor dogs, they don't care about me. Shasta was my sheep. Now that's how you knew. They hear my voice. They follow me, Jesus says in John 15, 14. Jesus says, you are my friend if you what? Obey my commandments. That's how we know if we're a sheep of Jesus or not, if we obey his commandments. It says in 2 Peter 1:10, make your calling and election sure. How? Well, in the context it says, add to self-control, perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. In other words, make your calling and election sure by what? Follow a shepherd. Obey his commandments. The shepherd says, the broad road leads to destruction. The narrow way, the way of his commandments, leads to life. We were just, at this point in my sermon, I left and went to a funeral yesterday. Mary Beth Waldron. Remember Sam who preached to us about 2 weeks ago? Mom had cancer. Mom died. And 86-year-old Mary Beth, I was at her funeral with some of you even yesterday. Her testimony was given at age 12. She had just heard preaching and she walked out of the service and she stood on the steps of the church and she looked at the snow and she thought that just that snow could all start burning right now as my soul deserves to be burning in hell right now. And there she repented of her sin and she believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you know what she did for the next, that was when she was 12. Then for the next 74 years, what did she do? She followed the shepherd. So at her funeral, how do we know she was one of Jesus' sheep? Because she followed the shepherd. She walked the narrow way. There were eulogies given. You know what a eulogy is? It's you, which is the Greek for good. Logies, word, good words. Good words were talked about Mary Beth. What a good woman she was. Why was she a good woman? Because she was one of Jesus' sheep. Jesus died for her. Jesus forgave her sin and gave her the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, which is the seal and the proof and the down payment of heaven, the Holy Spirit in her made her to be a good woman. And so we see that she was one who heard the voice of the shepherd. And for 74 years, she followed the shepherd. But I realize that there are some. Maybe there was another girl who was 12 years old at that same time when Mary Beth stepped out of the church building. Maybe this was a girl, and maybe had a campfire that summer. Maybe she had tossed in a little twig and said, I believe in Jesus, and I'm saved. But then do you know the story of that little girl? Like it's a story of some. At age 17, she became a cheerleader, and she became immoral in the high school, and she was a drinker. An unclean woman, and she married a very successful young man who became an attorney and became very wealthy. And she became very pagan in her life and turned away from the things of God. And when she was on her deathbed, her granddaughter read to her Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. And she felt very warm about this. And she would say, yes, I was saved when I was 12 years old, just like Mary Beth, but she never followed the shepherd. What's going to happen when she comes before the Lord in the day of judgment? Lord, I witnessed when I got home to my mom and dad. I got saved when I was 12. Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Lord, didn't we perform miracles in your name? And what will the Lord Jesus say? Depart from me,
You who practice lawlessness, broad road, not narrow road. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness, for I never knew you. I never knew you. What do you mean I never? Because if I'd have known you and you were really of the elect and you were the real deal, you would have followed me like Mary Beth. And you would have been a good woman, but you weren't. You were a bad woman, evidencing a tree is known by its fruit, that you were never my sheep. You see what's at stake here? My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. And the point is, like Mary Beth, she heard when she was 12, and she didn't think of a sheep who follows a shepherd not for 100 yards, then goes back to where it was. Didn't just follow for 100 days. No, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Those sheepdogs, goodness and mercy, keep us up. And sometimes we wander, don't we? And we get our pants bit by the sheepdog good, and we get our ears yelled at by the sheepdog mercy, but the Lord Jesus sovereignly keeps us on the path, and we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I know them, they follow me. And it's not, as Jeff Johnson said yesterday regarding following, it's not a matter of perfection, because Mary Beth was a sinful woman. But it's a matter of direction, isn't it? When the Spirit of God is in us and we're the real deal, the direction is clear. My sheep follow me by the grace of God. That's its following guarantee. But come on, thirdly, with me regarding the sovereign hand. Yeah, electing destiny. It's following guarantee. But now, thirdly, it's preserving security. 28 and 29. Look at this. I give them eternal life. They shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Can we lose our salvation ever? No. Once we're his sheep, we're secure. I give them eternal life. You know, think about that logically. Eternal life is an irrevocable thing. You have eternal life. It cannot be taken back. They'll never perish, Jesus. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them, that's sovereign election. He's greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of my Father's hands. Father's hand. Big hand. Brian Cushion has the biggest hands in the church. They're massive. My forearm aches when I look at Brian on Sunday morning. You know, when you're Peter and Elizabeth, when they get a little baby, and you're sitting in the back of the church, Brian, like Ray Adkins does, and you've got the jelly bean in the hand, and little Peter Jr. comes over and says, Papa, do you have candy? You're going to hold that thing so tight. Peter Jr. doesn't have a chance to get that. No one can snatch that out of your hand. And we think of principalities and powers and spiritual forces of wickedness coming against me, a sheep of Jesus. And I'm in Jesus' hand, and I'm in a double grip, the hand of the Father and the hand of the Savior. No one can snatch us out of the hand of our Heavenly Father. No matter how they may shriek and howl, no matter how the wind may blow, secure in the Father's hand. You see, the Good Shepherd secures passage homebound for every four-loved lamb. There's that chain that's given to us in Romans 8, 29. Those whom he foreknew, he predestined. Those whom he predestined, he called. Those he called, he justified. Justified, glorified. Can't break that chain. Once before the foundation of the world, your name was written in the book of life. You will, as of a certainty, be glorified. And no one can snatch you
out of the Savior's and the Father's hand. What a glorious thing it is to be led by this shepherd all the days of our life. Goodness and mercy follows us all the days of our life. And our good shepherd, Jesus, what stage of the adventure are you in this journey to the Father's house in the high pasture land? What stage are you at? Whatever stage. He has a rod, the shepherd does, and you have felt that rod for the strayers. My heart has strayed. Bless God for the rod. Bless God for the staff when I take my nose off to noxious weeds. Get out of there. Bless God for his hands and knees. Philip Keller talks about what's called the cast sheep. You know what a cast sheep is? It's the big, fluffy, pregnant sheep. But it falls down, and if you go out, you may see a four hoofs flailing in the air. It's like a turtle. Turtle can't get back. Sheep are like that. Flailing. And the shepherd realizes, if I don't go and help, it will hyperventilate and die. So he gets down on his hands and knees, and he pushes and puts back. There the sheep is back. You ever been a cast sheep? Depressed. Discouraged. You ever? Someone sent me, because I'm getting older, they sent me a Christmas card, a birthday card that says, this is something for you. It's a whistle. And you blow it, help, I cannot get up. Okay, we laugh. But spiritually, I've been there. I can't get up, Lord. I can't get up. But how many times has he come? Huh? And he gets us back up, back on our feet, heading again to the high ground. He's got these big shoulders. He carries us back. He's got this knife in his hand, and he can go after wolves with it. What a Savior. What a good shepherd we have. Who can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus? Can tribulation or distress or persecution or temptation or famine or nakedness or peril or sword or death or life or angels or principalities or powers or height and depth, no, I consider nothing can separate us from the love of Christ that is in Christ Jesus. No one can snatch us out of his hand. Now, if you're here and you don't know, you got no shepherd, no one cares for your soul. Jesus says, come all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Why would you go out there without having Christ as your shepherd? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved.